Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ. We encourage you today, as we typically do, to take your Bible out if you can, if you're in a situation that allows it, to check the references that we will be citing, and you will be able to determine for yourself whether or not what we are saying is true. And that is our personal responsibility. We are taught in the Bible to search the Scriptures to determine whether or not things that we hear are accurate and true. That's why the Bereans are commended to us so highly over in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. And Jesus talked about the importance of searching the Scriptures when he taught in his public ministry. So I want us to remember that and the importance of it. This is a safeguard for us, and so it's something we ought to keep in mind. Also, keep in mind the service times of the Parkway Church of Christ. The Parkway Church sponsors this program, and we want to encourage you to come and meet with us. We would encourage you to come on Sunday mornings, if possible, at 9 o'clock for Bible classes, and also worship together then after that on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock. And worship Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. We also meet on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock for middle of the week Bible study. Last week we were studying, or I started a study on some, what you might just call some old errors. I was preaching on grace, the subject of grace, and somewhat of the grace unity movement of the past, and those types of things, and stumbled across Jude verse 4 in one of the studies and remembered that grace is sometimes turned into lasciviousness. We talked about that last week on the radio program, making that our first old error that is still prevalent today. The belief that God's grace actually is a license for us to continue in sin. The very thing that Paul said in Romans chapter 6, in answer to the question that he posited from maybe potential readers of his letter, they might begin to think, oh, well, if grace compensates for sin, then the more we sin, the more God's grace abounds to compensate for the sin. And he said, God forbid. God forbid. Romans 6, 1 and 2. So we talked about that. But I mentioned that there was something very close to that, a doctrine that is very, very kin to that doctrine. And that is the doctrine of once saved, always saved. But interestingly, that doctrine way predates the book of Jude, and it predates even the New Testament. In order to see the first example of someone teaching the doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy, or that you cannot fall from grace, you have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and even in the beginning of the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3. Remember that in Genesis chapter 2 and verses 15 and following, God had given instructions to Adam regarding what his job was in the Garden of Eden. He was to dress it and keep it. And warnings were given. He was told what food he could eat there, what fruits he could eat. And then he was told, do not eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that the tree that's in the middle of the garden. He said, in the day that you eat it, you will surely die. So evidently, either Adam communicated this to Eve. She was not yet made by the time of Genesis 2:15 and 15 through 17. So either he communicated that to her, or God told her. Because we get into Genesis chapter 3, and the devil approaches Eve in the form of the serpent. And the serpent says to Eve, God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden, at the end of verse 1 of chapter 3. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And she's correct about that. She's accurately represented the law of God. But I want you to notice how the devil responded. The devil said, the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." So, notice what very common error, prevalent throughout religious denominations and many other churches. A very prevalent notion. And it's sometimes connected to misconceptions about God's grace. The very prevalent theory, the doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy, or the doctrine that you cannot fall from grace, was actually formulated by Satan in the very beginning, in the days of Adam and Eve, right there in the Garden of Eden. In fact, this is what enticed, or was the beginning of the enticement of Eve that caused her to eat the fruit of the forbidden tree, then caused her to give it to her husband, and he did eat, and they both sinned against God and were cast out of the Garden of Eden. This doctrine, the promise of once saved, always saved, you can state that doctrine many ways. Once saved, always saved, impossibility of apostasy, can't fall from grace. These all refer to the same idea, the same theory. It originated with Satan in the Garden of Eden. Now, I want you to think about that just for a minute. What was the origin of the doctrine of once saved, always saved? Where did that come from? That came from Satan, and it's been around ever since man has been around. It's unbelievable, isn't it? So it is a very old error, and yet it continues to deceive people today to the tune of millions of people. Millions of people who call themselves religious, call themselves Christians, believe this demonic doctrine. Came from the devil, it was designed by the devil, but it's still in existence today. I suppose that some people believe that grace, because of the nature of God's grace and the power of God's grace, the saving power of it, that you just basically negates the possibility of apostasy. I've read the arguments and heard the arguments. The problem is, in order for people to make those arguments, they had to leave the Bible. They had to leave the Bible. You cannot use the Bible and make that argument. And sometimes people say, well, you know, I heard this from a preacher, so it must be true. You know, I was just reading recently and reminding myself of some Old Testament passages on various subjects. And in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 23, there's a warning, and it's a little bit of a memory device here. You have Jeremiah chapter 23 and then the 13th chapter of Deuteronomy. Both deal with false teachers and false prophets. And in Jeremiah chapter 23, there's a couple of big sections dealing with this, and warnings are issued against people issuing false statements, claiming to have had dreams, and claiming to have received visions from the Lord when really they did not receive them from the Lord. And in verse 36 it says, "And the burden of the Lord shall you mention no more, for every man's word, every man's oracle shall be his word, his burden. Every man's word, every man's oracle is his own oracle." Friends, that is so true. Sadly, today in religion, people just make things up and then attribute those things, those conclusions or those ideas to God. Say, "No, I'm speaking the oracles of the Lord." Well, in order to speak as the oracles of God, one must appeal to Scripture. It can't be just because I had a big idea, I had a theory about that, that it must be then, or is safely attributed to God. No, in that case, it would just be, your oracle would be your own oracle, just like in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 36. We need to be very careful about that. But I do believe that the misconceptions about grace are, of course, tied to misconceptions that people have about once saved, always saved. What if you turn over to the New Testament? We read, of course, of examples of apostasy among the people of God all through the Old Testament. I mean, look at the tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel and of Judah and of Benjamin, and look at what happened to them because of apostasy. They were punished. They were carried off into captivity. Many lost their lives. We read of direct manifestations of justice by God against people and them be killed on the spot, struck down with various plagues or various things that God used to punish them. So we read of apostasies all through the Old Testament, but I was about to say we're actually under the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2, I think I mentioned that verse last week, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. My job is to fulfill the law of Christ because we're under that law today. Now, what does the Bible teach? What does the law of Christ teach about the possibility of apostasy? Is it possible? Last week while we were talking about grace, I mentioned Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. One thing we do know from Galatians 5 and verses 1 through 4, but particularly verse 4, one thing is very certain, very obvious. If you use the law of Moses to justify yourself today, that is, you come up, you read the Old Testament, you find some practice that was a part of the law of Moses, and you start trying to justify yourself by that practice, by, for example, circumcision or the binding and keeping of the law of Moses. He said in verse 4, you do fall from grace. Not only did he say you will fall from grace if you do that, he said that Christ profits you nothing. And then he said, you fall from grace. So there is a verse. This is one of the clearest, easiest to read, and easiest to understand passages in the Bible. Right there in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4 that clearly affirms that one does fall from grace if he does certain things. That is, if he leaves the law of Christ and seeks justification by the law of Moses, he falls from grace. So there's no question about that. I don't see how anyone can read that and not understand it. That passage teaches that it's possible to fall from grace. But it's amazing how many times in the New Testament you read about the possibility of apostasy. I want us to look at a few of the most obvious passages. Many of them talk about apostasy and maybe are not quite as clear on that as are others. But some passages are just extremely obvious and clear. For example, in James chapter 5, James is talking about the danger of sin, and he says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Down in verse 19, he said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Now, I want you to notice, and there can be no quibbling over this, James called this class of people brethren. They are brethren. These are not alien sinners. These are not people who, some might argue, well, they weren't really fully converted. And that's what people do. I said that's because that's what people do with Simon the sorcerer over in Acts chapter 8. That's the common argument on that. The common argument is that since we read that Simon tried to sin by trying to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is, the ability that on whomsoever he laid his hands, they might receive the Spirit. Because he did that and sinned, that must mean that he wasn't really converted. But now the beginning of Acts chapter 8 and verse 13 talks about him doing exactly what the others did earlier, and when the others did it, they were converted. I'm talking about the people in verse 12. They believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the name of Christ and the other areas there. And they were baptized, both men and women. Then it says in verse 13 that Simon himself was also baptized. No, it just says that makes the same observation about him as it does the others. Would one also want to argue that if Simon was not truly converted, that then the others weren't truly converted? Where would that end? Then you wouldn't be able to believe anything the Bible says. So think about the consequences of your argument on that. However, that's the argument that people make, because they know how plain that passage is. Peter will go on and tell Simon that he was in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. There's no question that he was lost at that point. So people have to say, well, he just never really was saved. Well, friends, you cannot say that about James 5 and verse 19. James said, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him. Okay, I know what someone might want to argue here. Well, then this person, if he's truly a brother, must not really be lost. Or it must not be possible for him to really be lost. Well, read with me. Let him know that he who converts the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. The classification is brethren. Among the classification of brethren, it is possible for one to sin and become a sinner again. When this person becomes a sinner again, by committing this particular sin or error, then what is his status spiritually? Death. Well, that kind of reminds us of a passage back over in the book of Romans in chapter 6 and verse 23. Paul said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No, this passage is clear. It cannot be misunderstood. If I'm honest and I'm just reading through here, I'm going to get the point about this. The same thing can be said about Peter's writings about apostasy over in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 is a chapter dealing with false teachers and the consequences of their errors upon the people who were persuaded by them. For example, you start out in chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. What? Now, wait a minute. He's speaking. Who is Peter speaking to here? Well, he's speaking, he said he was speaking to those who have, verse 1 of chapter 1, those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Okay, so he's writing to saints. He's writing to Christians. But then he said these false teachers will introduce damnable heresies. Damnable. So are you saying that if I was saved and then I believe one of these particular heresies that I would be damned? These are damnable heresies. Well, yes, because it says they denied the Lord who bought them. Now, were these people saved? You can argue until you're blue in the face if you're going to try to argue that they weren't. He's writing to Christians. They had been what? Bought. Bought by what? You're bought. What did Paul say you're bought by if you're a Christian? You're bought with a price by the blood of Christ. Back in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. That's what he's talking about right here. The Lord who bought them and bring upon themselves swift what? Destruction. They're losing something. There is loss. There is destruction. What are they losing? They're losing their souls. Now, how do we really know this? We go straight from... We could read the entire chapter, and all it would do is fortify the argument that I'm making. But you don't have to read the whole chapter. You can go down to the end of the chapter where he gives a summary of this. Here is the summary. verse 20 of 2 Peter 2. Does the Bible teach the possibility of apostasy? You just have to say yes. Or you're going to be faced with rejecting plain statements of Scripture. Plain statements. So look at 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. Again entangled. So he's saying here that it's possible for them to reinvolve themselves with their old sins. They are entangled therein and overcome. But you might say, but at least since they're Christians, they're still saved. No, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than for after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Turn from it. They had turned from the truth. Now what is their spiritual condition? It's happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. He's talking about them having lost their salvation. They were bought with a price. Their obligation was to glorify God in their body and in their spirit, which are God's, to borrow from Paul's continuation of that thought as far as our personal obligations are concerned to the Lord after he buys us, after we're purchased by his blood. But these people fell back into their old sins. And as a result of that, they were overcome. And there's one verse that I overlooked here. Let me add this. Verse 19. I read 2 Peter 2 in verses 20 through 22, but I like the end of verse 19. While they themselves promise liberty, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Notice these different figures of speech. Brought into bondage. What is that? The bondage of sin, of doom and damnation. He had, as we read in verse 22, compared it to the dog turning to his own vomit or the sow that was washed or wallowing in the mire. No, friends, the Bible is clear. It is possible for people to know the Lord, that's the expression used there, to obey him, but then be turned from the holy commandment. 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says in verse 1, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. They will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Does that sound like you cannot fall away? He said some will depart from the faith. Some will depart from the faith. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul gives some examples of this. He talks about some men who claimed that the resurrection was past already. And what was the result of that? That's verse 18, referring to Hymenaeus and Philetus. He said, they say the resurrection is past already. In verse 18 of 2 Timothy 2 says, and overthrow the faith of some. Will some argue that people with overthrown faith are still saved? What if you no longer have faith? You've lost your faith. I thought at least most of us were in agreement that faith was essential for salvation. Jesus, I thought, made that pretty clear throughout the Gospel of John in various places. Mark 16, verse 16. He who does not believe is condemned. John chapter 8. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8 about this? In verses 23 and 24 and in through there. Let's remind ourselves of those verses. Jesus said, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that you shall die in your sins. When? If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. Well, it sounds to me like those of us who believe that faith is essential for salvation would be correct about that, right? Don't people typically say that? Well, what did we just read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about the fate of those who accepted the damnable heresy of Hymenaeus and Philetus? Their faith was overthrown. So now all of a sudden they don't have it anymore. They lost their faith. People, you ever hear that expression, I lost my faith? Well, that can happen. That can certainly happen. Faith can be overthrown, and faith can be nullified by the effects of false doctrine. Over in the book of Hebrews, you know, the book of Hebrews is just a book dealing with apostasy. You start in chapter 2, and verse 1 says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, lest any time they drift away. Is it possible, really possible, to drift away? What about chapter 3 and verse 12? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, brethren. He's speaking to brethren. This is just like James 5 and verse 19. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We have these people running around. Many call themselves preachers who say you cannot fall from grace. They say apostasy is impossible. Things like that. But the devil's old doctrine is very much alive today, and it is quite possible. Hebrews 3:12 is extremely clear on this. He said, we've talked about people departing from the faith in 1 Timothy 4. Look at the language here. He's speaking to brethren, and he says, here's something possible if you're not careful. It's possible if you're not careful to develop an evil heart and depart from the living God. It sounds like they fell away. What else would that be? What would it be to depart from God? Does that expression mean still saved? You know, if you're going to redefine terms so radically as that, you might as well just go ahead and argue for universal salvation, including the devil and all of his angels, all of his ministers. Because the devil departed from God, didn't he? If that means you're still saved, then the devil is saved. God made a mistake casting him into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Right? That's how the story ends in the book of Revelation. That's why I cited that. No, God makes no mistakes. The person that we understand to be the devil, an angel, an evil angel who rebelled against God, is condemned because of his rejection of God. The devil is an example of apostasy. The devil himself. And, of course, we have so many examples through the Bible. Jude talks about the example, other examples. But I want us to continue in the book of Hebrews just for a minute here. It's about all we have. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, it is possible to do what? Hebrew writer. It is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they've crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Hebrews 10 picks up and uses some language very similar to that. Friends, apostasy is possible. The devil introduced that old theory thousands of years ago, and it is prevalent today. It has not been defeated. It has not been beaten. Our time is up. We'll look at some other similar errors that are very old errors, but are still very common. We'll do that, the Lord willing, next week in another program. But we're out of time today. We appreciate you listening. Until next week, we bid you a pleasant good day.